Yes.
Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
We'd like to welcome everybody to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study, where we meet every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Now, if you would join us for our Bible study, we're going to have devotion. And with that, we have Eric Jefferson Barnett, if you would read, Barnett Jefferson, if you'd read the scripture of Genesis 37th chapter, the 1st through the 36th verse. Dr. Nook, if you would render a song, we would appreciate that. Our theme tonight is about redemption, whatever you'd like to lift up, and I will do the prayer. So,
amen. It is well with my soul.
I love.
When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen.
Amen. We're reading the 37th chapter of Genesis, verses 1 through 36. The New Living Translation. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived. This is the territory of Jacob's family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flock with his half-brothers, the son of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Now Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day he gave Joseph a special gift, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because of their father's partiality. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night Joseph had a dream and promptly reported the details to his brothers, causing them to hate him even more. "Listen to this dream," he announced. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. My bundle stood up, and then your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before it." "So are you going to be our? So you're going to be our king, are you?" his brothers taunted, and they hated him all the more for his dream and what he had said. Then Joseph had another dream and told his brothers about it. "Listen to this dream," he said. "The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow low before me." This time he told his father as well as his brothers, and his father rebuked him. "What do you mean?" his father asked. "Will your mother, your brothers, and I actually come and bow before you?" While his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father gave it some thought and wondered what it all meant. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flock at Shechem. When they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, "Your brothers are over at Shechem with the flock. I'm going to send you there. I'm going to send you to them." "I'm ready to go," Joseph replied. "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along," Jacob said. "Then come back and bring me word." So Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from his home in the valley of Hebron. When he arrived there, men noticed him wandering around the countryside. "What are you looking for?" he asked. "For my brothers and their flock," Joseph replied. "Have you seen them?" "Yes," the man told him, "but they are no longer here. I heard your brothers say that they were going to Dothan." So Jacob followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance and made plans to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they exclaimed. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into a deep pit. We can tell our father that a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of all his dreams." But Reuben came to Joseph's rescue. "Let's not kill him," he said. "Why should we shed his blood? Let's just throw him alive into the pit here. That way he will die without our having to touch him." Reuben was secretly planning to help Joseph escape, and then he would bring him back to his father. So when Joseph arrived, they pulled off his beautiful robe and they threw him into the pit. The pit was normally used to store water, but it was empty at this time. And just as they were sitting down to eat, they noticed a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders, trading spices, balm, and myrrh from Galilee to Egypt. Judah said to the others, "What can we gain by killing our brother? This would just give us a guilty conscience. Let's sell Joseph to those Ishmaelite traders. Let's not be responsible for his death. After all, he is our brother." And his brothers agreed. So when the traders came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver, and the Ishmaelite traders took him along to Egypt. Sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the pit. When he discovered that Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in anguish and frustration. Then he went back to his brothers and lamented, "The boy is gone. What can I do now?" And Joseph's brothers killed a goat and dipped the robe in his blood. They took the beautiful robe back to their father and asked him to identify it. "We found this in the field," they told him. "It's Joseph's robe, isn't it?" The father recognized it once. "Yes," he said, "it is my son's robe. A wild animal has attacked and eaten him. Surely Joseph has been torn in pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and put on sackcloth. He mourned deeply for his son for many days. His family all tried to comfort him, but it was no use. "I will die in mourning for my son," he would say, and then he began to weep. Meanwhile, in Egypt, the traitor sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was a captain of the palace guard. I read from Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 26. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word.
Amen. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? God, we come before you, and we are just asking that you would be with us tonight as we look at the questions, have you, are you, and for some people, can you redeem our story? As we come before you, Lord, we're just asking that you would help us understand what it means to be redeemed, what it means to trust in you, what it means to go through challenges day by day when things are rough and things are difficult. How do we figure out how to survive? Open our spiritual eyes and help us to see and to understand what it is that you would have us do and what it is that you would have us to do to help others who are going through this challenging time as well. We thank you for the word of God, and we ask that you continue to enlighten it so that we may have it be a light into our path. Lord, this is the place where we come because we love who you are and we love lifting up your word. We ask these blessings in your son Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we are so excited to start a new theme tonight, and we are dealing with the challenges of has God, is God, can God redeem your story? Understanding that no matter what it is that we have to deal with, we're going to be able to get through it. And the preacher once said, you got to go through it to get to it. So we're going to trust the Lord, and we're just going to, as we go through this tonight, and we'll be dealing with, throughout the month of June, different stories. And we're going to look at those stories and see how God was able to redeem the characters in those stories. Tonight, the story we're going to look at is the story of Joseph. Next week, we'll look at the woman at the well, and then we'll look at the story of David, Rahab, and then Esther. So as we go through, I'd like to start off by giving us just a little bit of studio etiquette so that we can all be kind of on the same page. One of the things that is really important when we're in the studio is to make sure that you put your phone on mute, because we can hear all the background noise, shuffling the paper. I have a bird. My bird may act out, so I have to put my phone on mute so that you don't get disturbed by his screeching. And oftentimes we're asking, as you go through the studio, be mindful not to have on your speakerphone, because the speakerphone creates studio noise. And so that makes the output a little difficult to understand and hear. Also, we ask that as you talk tonight, that you would offer by saying, "This is Dr. Susie," and before you begin what you're saying, so that the studio audience and the people in the studio can get used to who you are via your voice. And anything other than that, we just ask that we go for it and everybody get involved and participate, ask questions, jump in there, give comments. And this is the place where we come to be stretched. We don't all expect to agree, but we do all expect to dig deeply and to try to see and understand God's word. So if you're ready, let's go, let's go, let's go. So I want to start by asking you a couple of questions. You know, one of the things that about this particular theme to me is just phenomenal. When we are going through something, when we are dealing with life's challenges, we have to have some means of figuring out how we're going to get through it. So I guess my first question to all of you would be, does everybody have a plan on how to get through challenges? Do you have a plan on how to get through the challenges of life?
This is Eric. I do. And my plan is to rely on God Almighty. Now, I can't tell you that that's always been my plan. Younger in my life, I thought that whatever challenges was, I could combat it with my knowledge or my skills or my ability to reason and think. But I soon found out that that wasn't always the case. And now my plan is to pray like everything depends on God, but work like everything depends on me, but relinquishing that it's all in God's hands.
Amen. Amen.
So, what I want our people to hear that's listening to us is that even with prayer, you still got to work to do the things that you know to do. I mean, you can't just sit down. You still have to do the things that you know to do.
Amen.
Yeah, this is James, and I agree with that. And we hear the term wait on the Lord and be of good courage. That wait is an action, wait. That doesn't mean you sit down and do anything. So I agree with you're in action, but you're waiting on God to give you direction, but you still should be doing something. But I agree that I've learned to lean and depend on God. And it hasn't always been so. And to have a plan to deal with things that come into your life, challenge, you don't even know what's coming. So I think a lot of us had plans and we thought we knew what to do. And we thought, I, like Brother Jefferson, thought that I could figure things out. And then things came in my life that were too big for me. And I found myself unable to deal with and figure them out. So I learned how to lean and depend on God through failure. So I've learned how to rejoice in my failures. And that seemed a little strange maybe to some people. But my failures led me back to God. So that was a means, I think, of redeeming me back to God, is when I failed in my trying, in my effort, in whatever my physical abilities, my mental abilities, they failed. And I realized that I couldn't do it. So that brought me back to relying on God and praying more and walking in faith, understanding that God is with me. As long as I'm seeking God, God is with me. God is there. And so my faith is in God and my living. I pray that my walk is in God. And sometimes I get away from God, but that's not because God doesn't want to be with me. It's because sometimes I do things that are contrary to the will of God.
Amen. Amen. Before we go any further, we have we usually do a roll call, and I heard from Dr. Nooks. I've heard from Mr. Jefferson, and we have a 301 caller. If you'd like to introduce yourself, you're more than welcome to do that and to join in. If not, you can just be silent. Whatever you choose to do, we'll give you a minute to make that decision.
Well, hello, Susie. It's Ramona. I'm the 301 caller.
Awesome, awesome.
DC. How are you?
Doing well. We're glad you joined us tonight.
Thank you so much.
Anytime you feel you, anytime you want to jump in there, it's just a laid-back, easy-going conversation. So,
okay.
Ramona, anytime you want to jump in, just say this is Ramona, and then say what you got to say. But Max Lucado has this awesome book in it, and his book is You'll Get Through This. And there are three things that he says is really important to understand when we look at challenges in life that we go through. And it's number one is that we'll get through it. Number two, it won't be painless. And three, it won't be quick. We'll get through it. It won't be painless. And it won't be quick. Now, one of the things I guess I want us to take a second, but not spend too much time on, is I want us to stop and think about situations and circumstances that people go through and which they have to realize that they will get through it. And one of the examples I want to give is I have a friend who just recently discovered she has cancer. So, you know, those are some challenging situations that people face. I've encountered a teenager that I'm counseling, and she's got to make a decision between which parent she's going to go live with, and it's tearing her up. Does anybody else have any other illustrations that they would like to share?
Well, this is Eric. There's always the, you know, you mentioned health, but there's always the loss of job, the finances dwindling away. There's a loss of, there's the you know, watching a loved one go through an addiction, or going through an addiction yourself.
Amen.
I'll lift those up as well.
Exactly. And there are these type of situations that are happening all over the place, and we have people who are at a crisis of faith. They're at a place where they don't know which way to go or what to do. And the reality is that they will get through this. It's not going to be quick, and it's not going to be painless, but they will get through it. Now, what I'm going to ask from you in the studio tonight, and there are others that are coming, but everybody, they just texted me and said that they were running late, but I want to ask you, what are some of the things we should not do when we're in situations like this? Some of the things we should not do.
Well, this is James. We should not try to have a quick resolution. We should not rely upon our own understanding. We should not get counsel from people that are not wise.
We should not lose
our temper and bring ourselves down or make ourselves in such a way that we are not representative of who God is in our lives, because we can get one of the most challenging things that I've had to deal with is church, the divided church, and the pressure and the hatred that is exhibited by people in the church toward people that may not agree with them. It's going to be easy, and don't think that we can have a quick resolution, and it's going to take a lot of prayer.
Amen. Amen. Reverend Dick, thank you for joining us tonight.
This is Eric, and we should not blame God.
Not blame God,
okay. We should not blame God for those circumstances which we find ourselves in.
Okay. This is Dr. Susie, and I think this sums it up, what Dr. Nister said, we shouldn't be foolish in our behavior. We shouldn't be despairing. And, you know, that means, you know, I can't make it, I'm going to give up, you know, it's, you know, and not be a place where we can receive care, that we become hopeless. And to be naive. I think sometimes we're naive, and we don't want to acknowledge when we see truth in front of us. We want to be ignorant to that sometimes, so that we don't have to deal with reality. So we need to be careful about being naive, despairing, foolish, not to blame God, not to have a quick resolve, not to rely on our own understanding, not to lose our temper or misrepresent God. Anybody else have any other thing?
I have one thing, Susie, and one thing that's still important to me is not to give in to the wiles of the devil. So that's the main thing with me. And so I remind myself all the time, Romans 8 declares unto me that I am a child of God. And if I hold on to that, I won't give in to the wiles of the things that go on in my mind or could go on in my mind. Just sticking with, you know, Romans 8 and remembering whose I am, you know.
Amen.
Amen. As we're reading the Genesis 37 chapter, I want to look at that again. But as we read that, I want us to, there's three groups of characters I want us to look at. And the first is the brothers. The second is Jacob. And then the third is Joseph. And if you remember the story, and we just kind of briefly read it just now, we're going to read it again. But if you remember the story and the characters, there's the brothers, Jacob, and then Joseph. I want you to pick someone who you can identify with of these three. Pick someone of these three that you might be able to identify with. And as you do that, we're going to go back through and we're going to look at these characters and how they respond. So here we go. Let's go through the scripture again. I'm going to start off by reading. And I want us to, again, look at just a little a section of the 37. Genesis 37. Did you have that still, Eric? Genesis 37?
Yeah, I've got it.
And just read the first few pieces about where he asked them to bow down. And you might just, you know, hit the highlights just so that we're staying in the scripture. And then we're going to hit the highlights
if you don't mind, Dr. Susie? I can kind of recite that without really reading it and kind of give you all the cliff note versions, if you will.
There you go. Since we did read the scripture earlier.
So,
Since
yeah,
we read
so,
the scripture earlier,
so,
I'm good
so
with
Jacob
that.
Has left his uncle and gone back to where his father lived in Canaan. He's gone with his sons and his three wives, because by this time Rachel has passed away. So Jacob
who's Rachel?
Loved
who's
Joseph.
Rachel? Who's Rachel?
Pardon me?
Who's Rachel?
So Jacob,
we're coming in the middle of
Jacob
the story.
Loves, so Jacob loves Joseph more than the rest of the kids, and he gives Joseph this special gift. But Joseph is also a tattletale on his brother, so he's always telling his dad of the things that his brothers are doing. So one night Joseph has this dream, and he tells his brothers that their bundles of grain were going to bow down to his bundle of grain, and they hate him for that and said, "Are you going to be our king?" So the next night he has another dream, and he tells them again that the moon, the stars, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars are going to bow down before him as if he is king. And his dad says, "Well, what do you mean by that? Surely we are not, your mom and myself are not going to do that." But his brothers hated him for that. So sometime later, the brothers take the flocks from where they're pasturing them and go to Shechem. And they're gone a little while, and Jacob tells Joseph to go over and see how they're getting along. And Joseph does that, but he can't find them. The man tells him that they've gone to Dothan. So he goes and finds them in Dothan. Well, while he's coming, they see him, and they plan to kill him. But his brother Reuben says, "Well, no, don't kill him. Let's just throw him into this pit over here." So they throw him into the pit, and then Reuben leaves. Well, about that time, the Ishmaelites come. They're going their way to Egypt to do some trading. So the brothers decide that they want to sell him to them instead of killing him and having that on their conscience. So they sell him to the Ishmaelites. Reuben's come back, can't find him, then says, "What am I going to do now?" Wanted to take him home. So then they plot to take his robe and dip it in some blood of an animal that they killed, take it back to their father and say, "Oh, is this your son?" He says, "Yes," and think that his son, his dad, has been killed by some animals. And he grieves for
okay.
him for a long time.
Okay. So that is a good synopsis of that portion of it. Now, let's break this down. So what did we learn about the brothers in this group? Dr.
Gus
or Ramona, what did we...
We learned that they don't like their brother Joseph.
That's kind of mildly put.
The fact of the matter was they were just jealous of the poor guy. But I think Joseph caused some of it himself just a little bit, you know, and he knew he had favor with his father. And sometimes that's just hard to hold back on. I mean, sometimes you just, favor is what it is. It's, you can't help it. So the jealousy is a very ugly sin. I mean, we see it in today's time with siblings. You know, they don't like each other. You have siblings that don't even speak to each other. So it's still prevalent today. So my synopsis of all that is, in answer to your question, is the brothers were extremely jealous and they wanted him gone. Period. I mean, part of that might have been the father's fault too, because he showed favor toward them, you know. And it's really hard when you're dealing with children, you know, to try to, you know, show the same kind of love to each and every one of them, you know, when one behaves better than the other.
Okay.
Yeah, and this is
any
James,
other comments
think,
about Joseph?
Yeah, this is James. Oh, not Joseph, but the brothers. I was just going to say that,
I mean,
that they
brothers.
Are like,
okay.
They're like many brothers, I think, and many sisters. If another brother or sister stood up and said that I had a dream, you were bound down to me, they probably, most of them would probably get mad. What's the matter with you? I'm going to knock your head off. You know, it's so, but these people, these brothers took it to the extreme. I mean, but it seems like the older brothers were trying to at least protect him in some way, but Joseph bought a lot of it on himself, and the father Jacob helped it also, because he did, as the sister said, show favoritism toward Joseph, and it's clear that he did. So you got you got a lot of family dynamics going on here.
This is Eric. So of course, I always got the eyeball look at stuff, and I just call it what it is. So here is something that I don't think a lot of kids take into consideration now. But of course, this scripture, if you know the back history, that Joseph was the son of Rachel, who was the woman that Jacob really loved, who couldn't have kids till he was much older in life. So that's why he loved him so much. But as a parent, and you have kids early in your marriage, you can't do for them what you can do for the later kids, because you've had a few years to accumulate a little bit more, to do a little bit more for the younger kids as they come to grow. But as we as kids, we don't understand it. But that could have been something happened, but it didn't. But Joseph was a tattletale, too, and families don't like tattletales. You know, it says that he often told his father about the bad things that they did. But the one thing that I really want to draw the attention to is that he's telling them that they're going to bow down to him, but they're not in a family that's a royalty. None of them are king. None of them are prince. And I would think that I might have a hard time with that, too, is that you're telling me that I'm going to bow down to you, and here we are just common farmers. So how are you going to get elevated and the rest of us are not?
All right. So you basically, it sounded like, this is Dr. Susie, and I perceive, I agree with what everybody else has said, but I also saw that Joseph was kind of spoiled. I don't have to hear no amens, but he was spoiled. While everybody else was out in the field working, he was in the house. While everybody else
was
out in the shed, he may have had a king-size bed.
There's a difference between being spoiled and being a spoiled brat. There's a difference.
So he was really, really, really spoiled. And you might say that, you know, he was favored. And what happens any time that you have a child that's favored and everybody can see, it isn't good. And it creates some negative dynamics. Some enmeshment has occurred between Joseph and Jacob, and it's clear that he's connected more to Joseph. Jacob is more connected to Joseph than he is to the other children, because the other children were less, and they didn't have that kind of love, and they felt the difference. He sent them off, you know, where he doted on Joseph, and so it hurt them, and as a result, their hurt turned to anger. And their anger became malice, and they wanted to get rid of Joseph. And this is really difficult. So there's the question becomes, as we look at this type of behavior in the family, which, you know, I think Ramona brought this up clearly, is this happens today. Today we have this same type of power play that goes on between family members. Because of their perceptions of their roles in the family and how they're treated or perceived to be treated, you know. So that creates a real challenging situation. So my question to you all is, again, what insights, what words, what actions or situations do we see that not just about the brothers, not just about Jacob, but about Joseph that jump out at you? And which character can you identify with in just this one situation?
Well,
so anybody want to share the character?
Sure.
Go ahead.
This is Ramona again. I think I can identify with the parent, with his father. And the reason is sometimes we study our children. I know I'm certainly one of those parents, and I know that my family, my mother was. And we study our children and we just kind of watch the behaviors and you just kind of know and you're looking and you're watching. This is what goes on in present day. And maybe his father knew that he would be the one that could carry the name on, you know, or, you know, and sometimes, and of course it creates more disdain with the other siblings, of course. But I know that I'm a parent, and I know that I am watching and learning, trying to figure out which kid you can trust with it. And maybe, you know, Jacob knew right away that, you know, Joseph was, you know, the one that could lead the family. Because we're always looking for leaders, and you certainly don't want to pass the baton to the, you know, the wrong person. And then again, you know, of course, Joseph probably created a lot of his own problems by being a tattletale and all. But at the same time, you know, he spoke his life into existence. Of course, he had to go through, you know what, to get there. But, you know, so in all, I identify more so with, you know, the father, you know, or the parent, rather, you know.
Right. And one of the things you said is really clear is that sometimes we look for that leadership. But in the traditional time in which they were growing up and existing, there were rules, there were customs. And the oldest child was supposed to have the leadership. The oldest child was supposed to be able to give in certain types of privileges that were given to Joseph. Well, that's another reason why they don't like it. It's because Joseph has broken all the customs. I mean, Jacob has broken the customs and the traditions just to favor Joseph. And so that creates a challenge for the other siblings because of this, you know, leaning towards one versus the other. Anybody else, right quick? What did anybody else choose?
Yeah, this is Eric, and I can identify with Joseph because Joseph, and I'm going to take a little bit of liberty here, but I think Joseph realized that even through his dreams that he was special, that there was something special that was going to go on, whether he understood at this point or not. I think he sensed that, and I think that's very important, and, you know, I identify with that. For my own life, I didn't know what it was, but in later life, I've come to understand that there was a work that I needed to do, and I'm, you know, working to fulfill that now. But I also have to add this, is that I think we're leaving out the most important part, is that even through Jacob, that God is working what he wants done. Now, whether they understand that or not is probably the issue. But God is working out what God needs to get worked out. Now, it doesn't have to happen the way that we think that it should happen, but it absolutely happens
right.
The way that he wants it to happen.
Amen. And James, did you have a person that you could clearly identify with? Brother Pastor Diggs, did you want to share? Go ahead, James.
Yeah, I identified more with Joseph, I had a lot of gifts and talents and I think special attention and things like that. I didn't tell anybody that was going to bow down to me, though. but I
of course we wouldn't do that.
But I can identify with the attention. My father gave me a lot of attention, and I wound up giving him, my father, a lot of attention as he grew older and had a stroke and things like that. And I was the one that would be taking, I took care of him and cared for him while he was sick and he stayed with me and things like that. So I can identify with Joseph. I can identify with Jacob also and the children and having different children having some children that I had to have more attention with at certain times than others, but I identified more, I think, with Joseph.
Well, you know, as we look at the characteristics of the people that we say we identify with, and I'm like you, I could actually, I think I identified the most with Joseph, but I could see a little bit of me in all of these people. I can see why the brothers would be ticked off. I can see why Jacob would love Joseph. I'm with Ramona where I used to see because and I feel a lot of it had to do with the fact of his love for his Rachel. And I can see Joseph, but I guess where I identified with Joseph, I was like, why am I being thrown into this pit? Y'all come back and get me. I mean, just he seems to be so shocked that they actually thrown him in a pit, and the pit was so deep that it took them having to lift one person down in there just to get him out. So this is a serious dilemma to have this, to have him in this pit. The question
ever,
I want us to look at, though, go ahead.
Well, this is James. I just thought of something when you said that. Have you ever had somebody or some organization, some group throw you in the pit?
And that's exactly where I was going.
And wish that you were dead, and wish you would go away.
And that's my next step.
I think,
the Hebrew.
Well, okay. Okay,
the
I
Hebrew
was just
word.
Say that.
Go ahead.
Go ahead. No, go ahead.
No, I mean, this is going to run right into what you're saying. The Hebrew word for Egypt is Mitzrayim, and the root of that means shut, limited, bordered. It's the image of something narrow, a tight space. And you said, James, have you ever felt like you've been thrown in a pit? And that's exactly what my question was, is when in your life did somebody throw you in a pit? When in your life did you find that somebody was putting you or made you feel like you were involved in slavery or being thrown into slavery? When did they treat you in such a way or a situation occur in your life where you felt like you were in this tight place, this place that was challenging to you, a place where you felt like you needed help and may needed some help and couldn't get it, a strange place? Where have you felt that way? And James, I heard it clearly that you said you felt that way when you were pastoring the church. And as you pastored the church, people would treat you in certain ways that made you feel like you were in the pit. What
Amen.
About you, Eric?
That would have been my previous employer, the Dearborn YMCA. Went there to help turn that place around and was able to do so, and ran into a problem with the board when I identified one of the workers there who was not able to do their job, and they quickly told me that that was their snitch, their spy, and that she wasn't going anywhere, and if anybody was going anywhere, it would be me. And they absolutely tried their best to make sure that that happened. But the Lord surrounded me with enough people that they kept me there until he opened the door for me to walk through.
Amen. And did you not understand that you'll get through this? It won't be quick.
Oh, I did.
And it won't be
painless. I understood that. I understood that at that particular point in time. I knew that it was the Lord keeping me in it. Because it didn't matter how hot they tried to make it, it always came out like it was as smooth as ice. No matter what situation they tried to do, they tried to get me on, well, you took a trip and you didn't do this. And I said, well, here are the receipts, and this is why I did this. And then other board members were like, y'all need to leave him alone, because he's done nothing but what we've asked him to do. So, there was just a group of them. But they were clearly out to get me. And the Lord just made it so that that didn't happen until he opened that door that he wanted me to walk through, because I was getting ready to walk through another door, because I was absolutely trying my best to get out of there. And I was getting ready to walk through
Amen.
Another door.
Amen. Amen. For those of you who just joined us on the line, just want to let you know where we are. We're talking about Joseph, the brothers, and Jacob, and how they're interacting, the kind of roles that they play. And we just described that the Hebrew word for Egypt, Mitzrayim, was to be shut in, to be in a tight place. And the question was, what is your Egypt like? What kind of experience have you had when you were thrown? Is Joseph Egypt was in a pit. Where is your Egypt? What happened in your life? What have you experienced like this? And Ramona, did you want to say anything, or anybody else?
Well, sure, I'll be happy. I've had many Egypts in my life.
But the most important thing that got me through it all was, you know, knowing that I had a covering. And for some reason, maybe I can identify with Joseph to some degree, because I know that, back to what the other gentleman said, I knew I was special. So I've always encountered just countless times that in the workplace, we'll go back to one of the banks out in Oklahoma where I used to work. They made it very, very difficult. I came up during a time of affirmative action where they wanted a certain amount of people at a certain amount of jobs. So while we had those jobs and held those jobs and did a good job with those jobs, we were, you know, we were still treated kind of like second-class citizens, or they made us mm-hmm. work harder than most other people. The others had to work because they were. It was almost like they were forced to put us in these positions that they didn't want to put us in. So that was a real pit for me, but I got through it because one of the things that they used to say in order for us to even get out of that environment was you either had to expire, get fired, or retire. And the good
wow.
news is, the good news is, I was able to walk away from there on my own terms and say, by the way, I think I'll go home and raise my children now. It's been fun. So that was the beauty of the Lord working it out for me. So that was just one instance, and there were many more in the workplace. But the main thing that I think keeps your covering is, and I've always lived by this, and that is you go into a situation and you make it better than you found it, period.
Amen. That's what my dad always said, Mom. Make
well,
it better
Jerry.
Than it
was your
when
dad
you got
there. Your dad was my teacher.
This is James, and I have another instance. When I worked as an engineer and as a manager with Navistar, the Truck and Engine Corporation, and worked with diversity councils and tried to help some of the very people that I would help would turn around and throw me in the pit when it was convenient for them to say that they would be against me because I was trying to help people, then it would be advantageous for them to align against me. And so the very people that I helped would be the ones that would throw me in the pit. And I don't know if anybody else has experienced that or not, but that is really painful when you try to help people and the very people that you try to help are the ones that throw you in the pit.
Mm-hmm.
And then want you to go away and blame you for stuff when all you were trying to do was help them. So I experience all the discrimination and all that kind of stuff too. But the most painful thing is when you are thrown in the pit by the very people that you helped.
No. Mm-hmm. Are people who claim to love you and be close to you.
Yeah,
in the case of his brothers. And so this is what the questions become for. How do we relate to this image of being in Egypt, this pit, this difficult place, this tight? And how has your suffering hemmed you in or made your world smaller as a result of it? You know, what limitations are even the most difficult for you? And you don't have to answer those right now. But we can see that whenever we're going through challenging times, that it seems like our world gets smaller. It seems as though the pit gets really tight. And we have to ask this question. In Joseph's case, do you think he was trying to find a way to escape? We know the story was, you know, he was enslaved, but do we see he tried to escape?
This is Eric. The story doesn't say that he did. The story says that he accepted his position and did the best that he could do, relying on his Lord, relying on God to see him through. I mean, once he got to Egypt, he, you know, was sold to Potiphar. He did everything, ended up being in charge of everything till the Potiphar's wife said, "Let's get it on." And he said, no, don't want to do that. And then he ended up in jail. And then he took that situation and made it the best that it could be. And then told us, you know, the dreams to the cupbearer and the baker, and told him, you know, when you get out, mention me to Pharaoh so I can get out of this place. I didn't do anything wrong. And he lingered there another couple of years before the cupbearer came to his and said, you know, he didn't try to escape. He accepted it from my perspective. He accepted it. He tried to do the best that he could do in it. And he worked, and then he let God work what God needed to work. But I think our problem today is that we don't want to wait on God to do his work.
And so what do we do? Do we spend most of our time trying to escape?
We do.
Are we primarily trying to find an escape plan? Do we find a way to cope? Or what else do we do? What other options or things that people do?
Well, this is Ramona. I go back to, once again, trying to make the best of the situation, regardless of how much of a pit I might be in. I'm going to try to find the best word to say without endangering someone's ego. I'm going to do the best that I can do to endure this pit because, you know, joy will come in the morning.
Amen. 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 And that's what we want to understand tonight. We want to look at the fact that every tight place in Joseph's life, it became a training place. It was a narrow path to an eternal purpose that God had for him. And every place that we find ourselves in that's a little Egypt, every tight place, every uncomfortable position, every awkward situation where we understand that God is going to get those three things that we can look at is that we're going to get through. It's not going to be painless, and it won't be quick. And therefore, we understand that this is training prep, where God is preparing us. He's narrowing the path to direct us to God's purpose. And so as we go through this, as we look at this, we have to ask the question, what is the potential for training in our difficult situation? What new muscles do we have to work? Anybody have any thoughts about that?
This is Eric. I got to tell you that to get through that, to understand that it's not going to be quick and it's not going to be painless, you're going to have to exercise the muscle of being on your knees, bowing your head and your pride, and asking God to give you the strength to get through it and to direct your path and give you sincere understanding of that. And if you're not going to do that,
Amen.
You may languish a long time because there is a point to that. Because in order for you to get through it, God still has, for most of us, still has to work within us to get us prepared for where we're going.
Yeah, this is James. You have to exercise the muscles of forgiveness, humility,
Amen.
Submission, love. I mean, there's
trust.
A whole lot of muscles. Yeah,
faith.
But yes. And all that helps to shape us and helps us to grow, to be able to deal with the next pit we get into, because we're not finished when we're in one pit. It's not going to be one tight
pit. Amen. Amen. Anybody else want to add to that? Sean or Mark or any of you out there? The Bible is trying to teach us to trust God to trump evil, because God is a master weaver and a master builder and redeems for good. So the adversary is trying to do just the opposite, trying to hide the resources and things that we don't see it, you know, trying to manipulate us to forget that it is God who is placing this trial in front of us so that we can get with our trial, we get a testimony. With our test, we get a testimony. With the trial that we have to undergo, God is working out our good. And it's interesting. I want to leave us with this thought that I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Take a moment right now for each of you right now to reflect on what Joseph's story revealed about the pain or difficulty that we've experienced in our life, but how we can shout by the glory that God has given as God showed us how to use trust, how to use humility, how to use our submission and faith to get us through every step of the way. As he said, it wasn't going to be easy, it wasn't going to be painless, and it wasn't going to be quick. But God showed up and showed out. If we just hold on. Anybody else have anything else regarding this tonight? Brother Eric?
Just that for those that are listening, that again, you know, do the stuff that you know to do. Work like, you know, it depends on you, but understand it depends on, it really is God. So let God lead, guide, and direct. And ask for the strength and courage to do what you need to do to get through it.
Amen.
And it doesn't mean cussing and fussing and, you know, and trying to manufacture your way out of it.
Amen. Anybody else? If we want to leave a word to our radio audiences there. We have new believers. We have people who are on different levels of their journey, different roads of the journey, and we want to give them tidbits and nuggets to hold on to. Anybody else?
Well, this is James. This is James. Just want to remind everybody that God is busy trying to redeem us, trying to redeem you. So whatever pitch you find yourself in, God is there. God is there with you, trying to redeem you. And that's refreshing to know that when we put our faith in God and we put our trust in God, and we believe in God, and God becomes a part of us, that God is with us, trying to redeem us, trying to bring us out of the pit and help us even in our most tight spaces.
Amen. Amen.
And this is Eric. I got one other one I want to leave real quickly. That is,
okay.
There is a song, an old song by Mississippi Mass Choir called Hold On, O Soldier. And in that song, one of the lyrics says that whatever you're going through, all you need to do is remember what God has already brought you through, to know that he can take you through whatever you're facing.
Amen.
Amen.
And that's whether it's addiction, as someone said earlier, whether it's a broken marriage, whether it's having to choose which parent to live with, whether you've been abused physically, sexually, however, God is there with you in the midst of that tight spot. And no matter what, if you just trust, then God will lead you through this test to your triumph. Anybody else have anything else they want to add before we go to praise reports and prayer concerns?
No, I just want to thank you.
Okay, go ahead. Go ahead, Ramon.
I just wanted to thank you for the
invitation. Well, thank you. And thank you for joining us tonight. We really appreciated your input. It was lots of fun having you. Come back
all
again.
Right. All right, Susan.
So can
you.
We get praise reports or prayer concerns? Do we want to pray for people who are offering a prayer tonight or have a need? Sean, Mark, or anybody else? We've got about 8-10 people on the line. Does somebody want to say anything?
This is Eric.
I need to ask for prayer. Go ahead,
my
Eric.
My mother-in-law, she's possibly facing another heart procedure. They'll find out on Friday. So I want to lift up Miss Young.
Okay. Would you close us in prayer, Eric? And Mark and Sean, did you have anything you wanted to say before we close? You on mute?
Gracious Father, we thank you for your kindness and mercy. We thank you most of all for your son, Jesus Christ. There are folks on the line, Father, who have prayer concerns, and you know what they are, Father. I don't have to mention them all, but you already know what they are. So work within their lives, Father, to work out this situation. You are the one and only true God. And we know that you love us enough because you gave the only gift.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.
In your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. See you guys next week.
Blessings.
Amen.